It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is My Name Demas? The text is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10.
I wonder how many of you brought your Bibles with you. Could you hold them up for me so that I could see? These people down here are at a disadvantage. Some of you don't have yours, and I can't see yours, but I can see these. Folks, please don't come to chapel. Don't ever go to church without your Bible. It's the reason we come together. By the way, you know, it's not the authority of the preacher that is the issue. It's the authority of this book, and those of us who preach are subject to mispreaching it, misapplying it. And the only way you'll know if we have is by looking at the book yourself and saying, does what he preaches add up to what the book says? Please bring your Bibles. This is the time for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Some months ago, I was in Pennsylvania in a parking lot of a church prior to the evening service, and a man who was blind, he had been blind for some years as a result of macular degeneration, an affliction that comes upon many elderly people. My mother and father both had it and were nearly blind at the time they died. He said to me, "You might like to know that when I was a six-year-old boy, I heard your grandfather preach over a radio station from Pittsburgh in 1927. And I said, "Oh," I said, "I know about that station. I think it was KDKA. It was probably, as far as we know, if it was not the first religious broadcast over a nationwide station, because there were not many of them at that time, it was at least one of the very first in the history of America, religious broadcast nationwide." He said, "Well, I heard the gospel." And he said, "My soul was troubled. And I went from church to church and preacher to preacher asking, how do I get saved? How do I get to heaven?" And he said, "No preacher could tell me. And from the age of 6 until 17, I wanted to be saved and could find nobody to tell me. And I got saved when I found somebody at the age of 17. The power of this book is a wonderful thing. And the sowing of the gospel seed carries with it the authority of the Holy Spirit and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you scattered a lot of gospel seed while you were home in the last few days, and will do the same all through the Christmas time. Let's say the little piece that we say together. I'll say the first part, and you say the last part, which is people are dying and going to hell today. I'm going to say the first part. You in unison, please say the second part. The most troubling reality in the world today is that... I hope you really believe that, and I hope your entire life is forever affected by that reality. I'm always proud when you do well, when the Lord uses you in a testimony to His name, for the glory of His name, as you enter competitions and are involved in various contests and various events around the state and around the nation, the mock trial team, the computer science team, the debate team. There are several groups that compete nationally with other institutions. As you are well aware, we were reminded with great joy of the success of the South Carolina student legislature a couple of weeks ago, and various ones were recognized who distinguished themselves in that, and the whole team distinguished itself, came away with the greatest of honors. But there was a student from a denominational college in the state whose college participated in this. I'll leave the name out because I would not reflect on anybody, and he would not want to reflect on his own institution. He was very, in his blog, he was very complimentary of his school. But he was also complimentary of you, BJU students, who participated in that along with his school and with him. He said, "Perhaps the most illuminating thing I experienced at the South Carolina student legislature was the preparation and diligence of a particular delegation. Of all the schools present, one shined above all others. That was Bob Jones University. The South Carolina student legislature delegates did not exemplify the stereotype that Christians are Bible thumpers who do not believe in academic freedom. All of the BJ students were bright, eloquent men and women who took everyone else to task. Of all the schools present, BJ showed the most promise in preparing informed, intelligent, disciplined, trustworthy, respectable leaders in all areas of politics. My school is far away from being a BJ, but that is not a good thing. I want my school to excel academically, but BJ seems to be beating out all the other schools in South Carolina. The two top legislators for the session were from BJ and our school. Both of these students are committed to a Christian worldview and Christ's lordship over politics and government. What a bunch of fundamentalist idiots living in a fantasy world. They probably shouldn't be allowed to graduate from college since they don't believe in evolution." He was speaking tongue-in-cheek, of course, and he was glad for his classmate who did well and for the BJ team that did well. "I wish my school could be more like BJ. BJ is pumping out leaders to change culture." That was a mighty nice compliment he paid to those of you in the student legislature. I wanted you to hear it, and I wanted everybody to hear it. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, 10. Passage I've preached on from time to time, and probably continue to do so as long as the Lord allows me the privilege of preaching. I'm going to approach it from a different point of view today. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." Sad words from the Apostle Paul. When Paul said here, Demas loved the present world, it could be translated, he loved the world that now is. He loved the world that now is, as opposed to the world that is to come. That's what he was referring to. That's what Demas loved. The professing Christian world falls into two categories, really. Those who love the world that now is, and those, like Paul, who love the world that is to come. This student body falls into those two categories. Some of you very much love the world that now is, and you are setting your sights to catch its breezes in the sails of your life. And thankfully, there are many others of you that, like the Apostle Paul, love the world that is to come. If our names were assigned based upon which of those worlds we love, would your name be Demas or would it be Paul? I've entitled this message, "Is My Name Demas? Is My Name Demas?" There's a frightening thing in all of this to me. If the world that now is could be so attractive to Demas that it would draw him from missionary work, from what he had seen of the power of God demonstrated in the saving of souls and the establishing of churches, if that world could be so powerful to Demas to draw him back from the world he had started into, the world that is to come, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. In John chapter 6, I read that the Lord had a multitude of followers until he declared his deity. He said, "I'm that bread come down from heaven. I wasn't born like you were born." The Bible says that many turned away and walked no more with him. And he had only 12 left. And he said to them, "Are you going to turn away also?" They turned away because they thought that this Christ was the deliverer of Israel from Roman oppression, that they could at last have their nationalistic goals realized. They could at last be no longer slaves of Rome. And the world that now was to them was very important, and they thought that this was the one who would make the world that now is to them a very much better world, and that's why they followed him. But they found out that that was not who he was or not what he came to do, and they turned away, having loved the world that then was. We're told in Psalm 78:9 that the children of Ephraim, that's the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, that the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. There was a cowardice among them, and they were not willing to be identified with the world that is to come, with the world of God Jehovah, and they turned back. This turning back, once we start out in pursuit of the world that is to come, is generational. It's happened throughout the history of the church. It's happening today. It's happening in our midst here. It's nothing new. Happened, obviously, with Demas. He's a type of a great multitude of people who turn back. And it's happened to far better Christians than you. Far better Christians than me. And that's what's frightening to me. It's happened to generations of students who sat where you sit, having started out to be trained for a life that is lived in pursuit of those heavenly values, the world to come, the interest of the Savior who rules over the kingdoms of this world and will subdue them all and bring them into subjection to Himself. They were pursuing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they turned back. We've had faculty members who've done the same over the years past. This world that now is, ladies and gentlemen, has a tremendous pull on you and me. And the world that now is where many people in the churches you come from find themselves. It's where many of your friends here in this student body find themselves, saved, professing to be saved, in a comfortable church that preaches the Bible, but with goals that are all about earthly gain. The world that now is. That's what happened to Lot when he looked out on the well-watered plains of Sodom. He had worshipped at Abraham's altar, but Abraham's God was, though his God, was not the pursuit of his life. God was something he came to on an altar where he worshipped from time to time, but his life was all about herds and flocks and money and well-watered plains to feed his cattle. And he made his decisions that brought dreadful consequences. His life was not about the world to come. It was about the world that now is. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were doing a couples retreat at Camp Ironwood in the desert of Southern California. Wonderful, wonderful camp. Many of you served the Lord there. And many of you attended camp there. And you know it and love it, as I do. On our way back, we flew in and out of Las Vegas. It's the nearest airport to the camp. Carol Bond, a camp staff member, drove us back to the plane. We stopped in Las Vegas at an Outback for dinner. And it so happens we were seated at a table where a very nice, personable, young 25-year-old guy with a bright face, happy spirit, great people skills, was our waiter. I engaged him in conversation and asked him how long he'd been out there. He said, oh, about 4 months. I said, really? I said, what brought you here? He said, money. He said, I worked at an Outback in Atlanta where I went to school. He said, I grew up in Florida. That's where my folks live. And he said, the two most successful stores in the Outback chain are both here in Las Vegas in terms of the income they produce. And I knew that I could make a lot of money out here, so I came out here. He said, y'all been down to the Strip yet? I said, no, that doesn't interest me. Oh, he said, really? I said, no, it doesn't. Well, he said, you know, this is a city. It's not just about the Strip there. It's about people live normal lives out here and they earn incomes and raise families. He said, it's not just about that. I said, yeah, I realize that. But I said, you know, for a young man like you, just being here is you're putting yourself in a place of real temptation. And I imagine it's a pretty tough place for a young single guy like you to be, to earn a living. He said, well, it can be. I said, tell me about your family. Oh, he said, I have a great family. I was raised in Florida. I said, have your folks been out here to see you yet? He said, oh, no, they haven't come. They won't come. I said, why? He said, Sin City. I said, your folks must be Christians. He said, yes, they are. I said, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Yes, I was saved. He told me when he was saved. Gave a good testimony. I have no reason to doubt he wasn't. He said, but my folks refuse to come here and they're worried to death about me. He said, I talk to my mother almost every day and she ends every phone conversation with, I'm praying for you, son. I said, when you talk to your mother tomorrow, will you tell her that I'm joining prayers with her to pray for you, Brandon? And that's his name, Brandon. If you think of Brandon, pray for Brandon. He needs to get out of there. He needs to go back. And he knows that. And I said, here's my business card, Brandon. And I'm going to write the name of a good church here in this city for you. And you need to be in that church if you're going to survive. But I urge you to get out of this place and all the temptations before you. And he looked at the card. He said, oh, Greenville, South Carolina. He said, I have a brother who lives in Greenville, South Carolina. So very interesting. Is he a Christian? Oh, yeah. He loves the Lord. I said, Brandon, do you think it might be of God that I happen to be at your table, of all the tables here, of all the restaurants I could have gone to, and of all the other waiters, that you are our waiter? Do you think it could be of God? Do you think God maybe wants you out of this place? He said, yeah, I think this is of God. Here was a young man who, like so many in your churches and like so many in this student body, was motivated by the world that now is. And when it came to make a decision, it had nothing to do with the world that is to come and what is best for the glory of God and my interest as a citizen of the kingdom of God for all of eternity. But where can I make the money? The world that now is was a motivation of his heart. By the way, folks, even the unsaved people who make the world that now is their goal are often, most often and almost always often, totally disillusioned by what they find. When they get their arms around what they thought was the world that now is, they find out there's nothing to it. Even for those who have only that world, is a world not worth pursuing. Why are you pursuing it? Why are you a Demas? Why have you made that your objective? Why do you plan to use your degree to further your purpose and your cause in the world that now is? By the way, when Paul was preaching, he was describing Israel recently released from the bondage, the slavery of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world that now is. And how quickly, when they were out following God to the land of Canaan, they got disillusioned, they got unhappy, their griping hearts complained. And Paul in that sermon says, they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. Acts 7:39, I believe it is. If you are a Demas sitting here today with your sights set upon what you imagine to be the joys, the benefits, the perks, the gains, the goals of the world that now is, before you ever set your feet in that direction, you have first set your heart there. They turn back in their hearts to the world that now is. It's inevitable that some of you will have your feet pointed that way because your heart is already that way. By the way, being interested in the world that now is can be, for a Christian, a very proper thing. Listen carefully. It is our present home, after all. It is full of God's marvels in spite of the curse of sin upon it. It is a world that God Himself loves, John 3:16. It is a world that is awaiting His recreation. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us the present world is going to be burned up like a cinder in the fires of God's judgment. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Righteousness is what the world that is to come is all about. And if you love the world that now is instead of the world that is to come, it is probably because righteousness is not your thing. Maybe it's not even in your heart. It certainly is not what you love. Because if the righteousness of Christ, which was imputed to you, imparted to you, is the gift of God through Calvary, the righteousness of Christ given to you in place of your filthy rags of sin, clothed in the robes of His righteousness, the world that is to come would be a world without sin, a world of righteousness. And if you find yourself not that interested in the world that is to come, it is probably because the world that now is a world cursed by sin, permeated by sin, enveloped in sin, and probably if you love the world that now is, it's because you love sin. Because the characteristic of the world that now is sin. It's a world debilitated by sin. But loving the world that now is can be a good thing if your viewpoint of the world that now is the viewpoint of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God now, the kingdom of God to come, and that means all the purposes of God for His created world and His eventually recreated world. Dr. Wisdom, former dean of the School of Religion, in his wonderful book entitled Royal Destiny, subtitled The Reign of Man in God's Kingdom, dwells at length on the fact that the line of Seth, the righteous line, as opposed to his brother Cain, and the line of Cain and Nimrod and all the rest, the world, the line of this world, the line of artisans, the line of manufacturing, the line of culture, the line of medicine, the line of politics. There were two lines from the very beginning of this world, the line of Cain, the line of Seth, the world that now is and the world that is to come. But we're told in Genesis chapter 6, the second verse, that the sons of God married the daughters of men because they were fair, and they took all of them that they desired to take. There was a rebelliousness in all of that. The sons of God, the line of Seth, began to merge with the line of Cain, the world that now is. And eventually, they intermarried with the line of the daughters of this world, the world that now is. And the distinctions were blotted out. And Dr. Wisdom in his book points out the fact that Bible scholars believe that at the time the world was destroyed, when the sons of God and the daughters of men had joined together in a one world love of this world that now is, and Luke tells us that they married and were given in marriage and they ate and they drank, a very normal but godless world without God. And that at that point, every imagination of man's heart became only evil continually. The line of righteousness, the line that loved the world that is to come, lost their love of that and the God of that, and was totally swallowed up in the world that now is. And there was no more opposition to sin. Sin became normal. Godlessness became normal. Just living for the goals and values of the world that now is was all that life was about to those people. And they were totally overcome by the evil of the world that now is. And God said, I can't stand it anymore. And He sent judgment. And of the some 12 billion people that Bible scholars believe were in the world at that time, only 8 were left that had any love for the world that is to come and the God of that world. We're living in a day where these two lines are merging again, the redeemed and the unredeemed. And the redeemed are joining into the culture of the unredeemed and finding it very normal and very attractive and very worth their time and their pursuits and their investments and their energies. And it's hard to find those who love the world that is to come anymore. And if God brought judgment the first time and those two lines merged, why should we think it's going to be any different in America? His church is headed to judgment, folks. Because the world that now is has become so normal to Christians. The sins of that world so unremarkable. We're so used to it. We're so participatory in it. It's just part of life. In a world without God. Where are you going to find those who love the Lord anymore? A commentator described the world of Noah just before the flood as a state of stupid indifference. Indifference. So that men thought of nothing but the present life and pursued the ordinary course of life as if the world would always remain in the same condition. God's people, the sons of God, became very sleepy, very indifferent to the claims of Jehovah and His creative purposes, very indifferent to His redemption. And very indifferent towards sin. And very comfortable in the world that now is. So there are two options on the table for you and me. One is to draw near to God. Like Paul. Because the world that is to come and the God of that world is our God. And His cause and His purpose and His love and His interests and His kingly rights are of ultimate concern to us. And we make our decisions. We decide on what schools we're going to based on that and what churches we're going to join. And when we go out and establish our families and what kind of amusements and what kind of lifestyles and all the rest we live based upon what is compatible with our knowledge from the Scripture of the world to come, the kingdom of our God. So if we set that as our reason for existing in the world that now is, the kingdom of our God is why we're here. We're going to make remarkably different choices about our lives and our friendships and our churches and all other things. On the other hand, if we decide to draw away from God, as Demas did, loving the world that now is, we're going to make choices accordingly. You tell me what choices you make in life. You tell me what you would really like to be. You tell me where your heart now is and the plans you're making based upon where your heart is. And I can tell you inevitably where you're going to be 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now. Life's choices come out of life's commitment to either the world that now is or the world that is to come. You choose the world that is to come, it means you draw away from the world that now is. You draw your love away from that. You continue to live in it, but you don't love it. It's not what you live for. Its goals and values are of no interest to you. You choose the world that now is, it means you draw to that world and you draw from God. Do you understand what Demas did? He drew away from God that he claimed to love and serve. There will be consequences to you or me from which either choice we embrace. There will be consequences. Your life will be forever different But each of us has to make that choice if we profess to know the Lord. The unsaved world can only embrace the world it now is. If you are saved, you have a choice to embrace the world that now is or the world that is to come. And all of your direction will be forever different. All the consequences will be forever different. Some of you in your heart have already made that choice. And for some of you, it was the right choice. For others, it was a wrong choice. There's always time to turn back to the right choice.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.